Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
Yes, we have gone from Kanye West all the way to Bach with our musical selections on this Easter Monday and last full day of Passover family meeting on Passover, Easter, and God on The Brian Lehrer Show today. And our final guest is Father James Martin, Jesuit priest, editor-at-large for the Catholic magazine America, sometimes known as Stephen Colbert's Priest. We'll see if that enterprise moves to CBS. And author of books, including A Jesuit Guide to Almost Everything and his new one, Jesus, A Pilgrimage. Father Martin, happy Easter and
Thank you. Welcome back to WNYC. My pleasure.
So we've been talking about the meaning of religious experience in the concrete world. And you begin your book with a reflection on how to understand Jesus as both fully human and fully divine, flowing from the Gospel of Mark, in which Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" But why should we care about that description? He could be a very wise teacher, or he could be a god. He could be 60-40, 30-70. Why even bother with that?
Well, I always say to people that someone who does miracles and stills storms and heals the sick and particularly rises from the dead is someone to pay attention to. And so the idea of his divinity, and particularly, here on Easter Monday, his resurrection, really lends credence to what he says and what he did.
So here's a clip of all people, former President Jimmy Carter on this show a few years ago from a conversation we had about religion when he actually published a book of commentaries on the Bible or the New Testament. I asked him if he believes literally in the supernatural story of the resurrection on Easter. Do you believe literally in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus?
Yes, I do. That's a fundamental belief of almost all Christians. I think all the Christians that I know, Catholics, Protestants of all kinds, and so forth, that we are saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And I have that personal assurance, that personal belief, yes.
The resurrection is pretty mystical, metaphysical thing.
Well, Paul wrote, we don't know how that is. It's just like you see a butterfly, it looks like a worm, and all of a sudden it transforms into a beautiful, ornate thing like a flower. And he describes that our life now is kind of like a seed that's planted, like a seed peanut, which I grow. And you plant the peanut, which is a little tiny thing, and everybody eats them when they're parched or cooked. But then it grows into a beautiful flowering plant. It has yellow blossoms and almost miraculous in its complexity. So we don't have any way to understand what's going to happen in the future. And Jesus said that we wouldn't. We wouldn't know when that's going to come. We wouldn't know what the characterization would be. But we have faith in that. And I think that whether we have faith in all the miracles of Christ described in the Bible or not, we can certainly adopt the teachings of Jesus as a perfect example of how a human being should live.
Former President Jimmy Carter on the show a few years ago. Father Martin, is your belief like his about this? Because you do write in your book that miracles are an essential part of the Jesus story.
They are. I would say I agree with President Carter, basically. And without the miracles, the gospel stories pretty much fall apart. One of the points I make in my book is that the miracle stories undergird a lot of his teachings that other people take for granted. People take for granted certain teachings that Jesus has that are accompanied by miracles. And frequently, if you take out the miracle stories, the context for those teachings just falls apart. So the answer is yes.
That must be some job for cardinals, being the miracle umpires, because doesn't a candidate for Catholic sainthood, and I think two recent popes are up right now, need to be credited with three miracles apiece?
Actually, two. They're different kinds.
Two.
Yeah.
Sorry.
They're different kinds
of miracles.
I don't
want to make it any harder than it is.
Yeah, the bar is already pretty high. Yeah, it's – and to be clear, it's – Catholics believes that – you pray to the person in heaven who prays to God. So that's it's God who does the miracles. But Jesus's miracles, I think, are on a different order. I mean, they're quite dramatic.
So the question we've been asking people throughout the show: what happens when you pray to God?
That's a great question. I'm a Jesuit, and one of the ways that Jesuits like to pray, and we've been finding this out from Pope Francis, is to imagine yourself in a scripture scene, and I talk about that in the book a lot. And so frequently I pray by imagining myself in a gospel scene, but sometimes I just pray by, just placing myself in God's presence and doing what's called centering prayer. So a lot of the same techniques that your guests are talking about.
And let me linger on this, sure, this idea that you just put out there about putting yourself in the scene, because I found that a fascinating part of your book. You call it a marvelous way of praying, popularized by the 16th century founder of the Jesuits, St. Ignatius Loyola, and one of its names is imaginative prayer. So describe it a little more for our listeners, would you?
Yeah. Well, I mean, basically, if you're talking about a miracle story, let's say Christ stilling a storm, you would imagine yourself in the boat with the disciples, and you would say to yourself, trusting that God's at work through your imagination, what do you see? You know, what does the boat look like? What do the disciples look like? What do you hear? The waves? What do you feel? What do you smell? What do you taste? You know, which is not a big thing for this passage, but for something like the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And you kind of let the scene play out, and you see what comes up, what emotions, what desires, what memories, basically what is God trying to tell me through this passage? And the point is to trust that God can work through your imagination, and you can kind of appropriate it in a new way. And that's a very popular way to pray among Jesuits.
So listeners, anybody engaged in imaginative prayer out there, you want to tell your imaginative prayer screenplays, 212-433-WNYC, 433-9692, or anything else for Father James Martin, author now of Jesus, A Pilgrimage, 212-433-9692, on this last full day of Passover, this Easter Monday. Family meeting on Easter, Passover, and God here on The Brian Lehrer Show, 212-433-9692. Can you give us an example of yourself doing that? Like, you wrote that some parts of Jesus' life lend themselves especially well to imaginative prayer, like when he heals the sick. So maybe you can share one of your imaginative prayers as a little like spiritual improv.
Yeah, sure. No problem. I mean, it's easy to do. There's a passage called The Rejection at Nazareth, you know, where Jesus is preaching in his hometown, and he gets up and he basically says, I'm the fulfillment of Scripture. And people reject him, and they, according to the Gospels, drive him to the brow of a hill where they're going to throw him, you know, off the cliff. And when I was praying that one day on retreat, it dawned on me that not only did the people know Jesus, but that he knew them. You know, he was in his hometown in Nazareth. And it dawned on me that he was free, you know, of the need to be approved or to be liked by the people in his hometown. He said what he needed to say. And so it was an insight for me into the life of Jesus. And I felt a kind of, you know, a way that God was kind of communicating to me this message of, you know, be free of the need to be liked. And so those are the kinds of things that come up. It's a connection with the gospel passage to your own life, you know, I believe inspired by God.
Jim in Brick Township, you're on WNYC. Hello, Jim.
Oh, hi. I'm looking at the Google for the Jewish services of the Mincha. The philosophy of prayer quotes that the Jewish philosophy and in rabbinic literature, it is noted that the Hebrew verb for prayer, hitpalal, is in fact the reflexive form of palal, to judge. Thus, to pray conveys the notion of judging oneself. Ultimately, the purpose of prayer, tefillah, is to transform ourselves.
Nice. Thank you. You
relate
to that?
Yeah. I mean, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but C.S. Lewis once said, the great English Christian scholar, said, I don't pray to change God, but to change myself. I think the point of prayer is to be in relationship with God. That's how I see it.
I like that. So it's sort of the Talmud according to Google there.
Yeah, that's right.
Jim from Brick. Steve in Rutherford, you're on WNYC. Hi, Steve.
Hi. I love your show. Both sons going to Jesuit high schools. Mm-hmm. I love Jesuits. I use that prayer philosophy. And in motorcycling, there's a technique called target fixation. So if I look at the bump in the road, I will hit the bump in the road. So what I have to do is look at the clear path around the bump, and that's where I go. And I have always, and I'm 57 now, I've always, all my life, looked at where I wanted to go and know I was going to get there. And that's my prayer. You know, God, please give me the wisdom, the strength, and the vision to do your will.
Thank you very much. And if the earlier caller was talking about prayer as judgment, self-judgment, I think Lorraine in Bergen County has another way to come at prayer. Lorraine, you're on WNYC.
Good morning, gentlemen. It always confuses me. What is prayer? Prayer to me is praise, but prayer to me is not asking for anything. Only, and like the gentleman before me said, he looks within from within himself. And that's what I do. I look from within myself if I'm at a hurdle not an easy place in my life.
So when you say it's not a request, you don't pray for answers?
I don't pray for answers. God gave me everything that I have, and I'm very grateful for that. And I don't expect anything more. I don't believe in a personal God. I don't believe that there's a God, standing over me. I don't believe that I can pray to God for anything. Mm-hmm.
Lorraine, thank you. Father Martin, how do you relate to that? And I don't mean, you know, praying for trivial things, like give me a new Maserati, but people pray for things all the time. People pray for their mother's cancer to get healed, on and on.
They do, and so do I. It's natural. It's human. It's part of being in relationship with God. I mean, you know, one thing Jesus says, you know, in the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread, and that's an asking prayer. That's a request. I think that prayer, as I said, is about a relationship, and sometimes, you know, in a relationship, we feel that we need something, and I think you can't not ask God for things. I think it's just part of our human nature, and I ask for things all the time.
You also write in your book about a practice called faith sharing that you do on Sunday evenings with some of your fellow Jesuits, and you describe it first as discussing how God has been active in your prayer that week and your daily lives over the last week. What does that mean, how God has been active in your prayer? Can you describe how God is active rather than a passive recipient of prayer in the way that was just being discussed?
Yeah, it's a great question. I mean, some of the things that I was describing in terms of imaginative prayer, but even something as simple as the other day I was praying, I was very stressed out, and I just decided I'm going to be in God's presence, and I imagined myself back in Galilee. I was in the Holy Land a couple years ago, and I felt this great sense of calm, and I connected that to God's just giving me a sense of calm. So those are the kind of things you would talk about. And then in your daily life as well, where have you noticed God's presence?
Tegan in Pearl River, you're on WNYC. Good morning, Tegan.
Yes, good morning. I would just have to add, as far as imaginative prayer goes, I feel like I spent enough hours and days of my life in church listening to the scripture and in some Bible studies, studying the Word of God and getting to know the stories. And once you have a feeling for those stories, you get a feel for who Jesus was. And in my life, especially like I told the screener, I grew up during the time of the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. And I think that really became an integrated part of who I was, that as I walk through my life, as I meet a person in need or a situation that needs some help, I'm like, well, what would Jesus do? You know, would he be sitting around studying the old scriptures and picking apart every little Bible verse? Or would he like roll up his sleeves and get down there and start doing the work to build the world that we want to, you know, the kingdom come, you know? And so I feel like that's how I use imaginative prayer, and it's how I teach my children to relate to Jesus. It's not studying every little move he made. It's walking like Jesus would walk and talking like Jesus would walk and doing the types of service to others and service to the world and the environment that Jesus would do.
Well said. And since that's such an everyday thing for you, does something special happen for you at Easter time?
Well, it's kind of hurtful for me at Easter time, actually. I was sitting in church yesterday, and there's all this focus on the sacrifice and the death and the sacrifice for our sins. And for me, I love to focus on, you know, what did Jesus do with the 34 years that he had on this earth? And how did he, like, take action? And how did he, like, you know, just have nonstop, you know, activism, really, for me, is how I see it. And I like to really focus on that transcendence to the next realm, and that he, you know, that he came alive again, and the fact that he was resurrected is what I focus on. And I just feel like it's just kind of like God reaching out to us and being like, look, pay attention, you know, knock, knock, knock. It's time that, like, if you can't pay attention to all the good deeds and the wonderful way that Jesus just was and existed in among you,
I see
then at least, like, if I do this big sacrifice, maybe you'll pay attention, you know?
I see, but, the face
I just look at the new life that came from him. that's just a show that, like, he could transcend it all.
Thank you. I see the face of impressed approval on Father Martin.
Yeah, because a couple things. I think it's a both and. I think we do have to study, you know, what Jesus said and did in order to help us understand what he would do, right? I mean, you have to understand the Gospels before we can say, or what would he do in this situation? I think the WWJD is actually, you know, a pretty good start. And I agree that you can't minimize the passion and the crucifixion and the pain, but I do think that there's an overemphasis sometimes on that one week of Jesus's life, you know, as opposed to the rest of his time in ministry, and in particular, as opposed to the resurrection.
But I saw that article about Easter that you wrote for Slate a few years ago that they republished last week, with the message that unlike Christmas, which could be commercialized and dumbed down, there's no getting around the brutality of the Easter story.
Yeah, and I mean, we saw how powerful Mel Gibson's film was. I mean, not everybody liked it, but I mean, it really reminded us of the brutality of the crucifixion. And also, you know, the resurrection is something that, you know, you really have to grapple with. It's very hard to commercialize that. Either you believe in it or you don't. It's very hard to kind of make it into a kind of a commercial, secular, kind of silly story. Although the other day I saw Hop, by the way, with my two nephews. And there was not a mention of Jesus in the whole movie. In fact, funny enough, the main Easter Bunny says that we've been doing this for 4,000 years, which I kind of thought was amusing.
And just to put a little cap on the whole morning, this family meeting on Easter Passover and God, you are sometimes referred to as Colbert's priest in moments like this.
Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Mm-hmm. They've got everything. We rich people only have our stuff. Do you realize what an empty reward that is? It does nothing for me. Meanwhile, the poor people know what it's like to be close to God.
This is why.
What would I give to be poor other than my money?
That's the point. I mean, Christ invites you into simple living and also to help to the poor as a way to participate in that reign of God. And so it's an invitation. It's not a command or a directive. It's an invitation to love the poor and be with the poor and therefore be with the people that Jesus loves the most.
All right. You on Colbert, I don't know on what day or what year, but are you moving this act to CBS Late Show with him?
If he invites me, I will go.
Can you imagine Stephen Colbert out of character, if he's not a fake, obnoxious right-wing talk show host? What kind of a conversation are you going to have?
Well, you know, it's very interesting. I was thinking that he might actually, who knows, be even more open with his faith on The Late Show, you know, because he's not in character. And, you know, as you know, these late-night shows talk a lot about their own personal lives. So, you know, we'll see.
Father James Martin, his new book is Jesus, A Pilgrimage. Thank you so much and happy Easter to you.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Back-to-back family meetings on Heaven and Earth on The Brian Lehrer Show. That wraps up our last full day of Passover. Monday, Easter Monday, family meeting on Passover, Easter, and God. Tomorrow, our family meeting on Earth for Earth Day. Global warming with no politics, just science. Talk to you then.